Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you for your blessings upon us, your wisdom upon us, Lord, helping us to run the race with knowledge and discernment. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing. Draw us unto yourself, Father. Draw us. Continue to draw us, Lord, until we come to our maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we're going to call this Tests Prove Who Is the Bride. And Eve Breath's got a revelation here about the man-child testing and choosing the bride. She got it on 7/20/21. And it's very good, very interesting, very exhorting, you know. Eve said, I dreamed that I, and I believe that Eve here, who was the bride of the first Adam, is a type of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. So we're going to call Eve the bride here. I dreamed that I was in a large convention center where a world fair of some sort was being held. Now, when I first read this, I asked Eve, did you know that the world fair is happening Friday the 23rd in Japan, it starts? She said, no, I didn't know that. I said, well, so I believe that this is a confirmation of the timing of these revelations and what we need to do now. So, a large convention center where the World Fair of some sort was being held. Yeah. And the World Fair, with all of its events and attractions, represents our lives and our walk through Babylon, the distractions and trials that we go through on our way through to conquering our promised land. It's not called the World Fair for nothing, right? My oldest son, Noah, and I were signed up, along with a small group of people, to participate in all the different booths, activities, or attractions of the fair. Noah and his family were the remnant who were saved in the flood. True. And this could represent a time of judgment on the world. Major parts of the world are at this time being flooded. There's the flood. By weather warfare. Don't think you're going to find that in the mainstream media, but it is happening all over the internet. Weather warfare going on between the deep state and the right. And dams were being destroyed. Many dams were destroyed, especially in China and other places. But then again, they don't want the dams. They're going to free energy. So deep underground, deep state military bases and tunnels are being flooded now. They're cleaning them out, and they want to make sure nobody goes back. They were a kind of the first fruits of God's new creation after the flood. My son Noah was my firstborn son. And I took from that he represents a corporate body of the first fruits of the bride body. Noah represents the spiritual man of the bride body of believers and overcomers. And guess what? They escaped the flood. There were many other groups of people who were also signed up to participate in the different events. Everyone was hoping to receive the grand prize for the successful completion, or I would say overcoming in, right? All of the events, or tests, I would call them. There were lesser rewards to be had, but the grand prize was the most desirable reward and the one everyone was going for. Amen. And my thoughts is that the prize itself was to be chosen as the bride, as we're going to see. And it's important to note that the church is not the bride, as some simplistically say, but is chosen out of the church. Esther the bride was chosen out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom to be the bride of the one who was at that time the King of Kings. Yeah. And this was after Vashti was rejected because she did not obey the king. Also, in Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, meaning the perfected one, was chosen out of all the women of the kingdom. Yes. So, we're seeing that the kingdom is much bigger than the bride, and always has been. In Song of Solomon 6:8-9, it says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. She's the chosen one, right? The daughters saw her and called her blessed, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And also in Psalm 45, the bride raised up the virgins to know the Lord. You know, the brides and the virgins are not the same. Some religions say that, but that's foolishness. And in Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, the perfected one, is the bride who's running after the Lord. And all the other women were just so wondrous. Why are you so fanatic, you know? Jesus always taught in his parables the Jewish marriage ceremony, in which everyone was accounted for in the church. Everyone. There was the bride. It's part of the marriage ceremony. The bride, the virgins who escort her to the groom's home after the marriage feast. And then there was the friend of the bridegroom, you know, John the Baptist claimed to be. And those receiving the invitations. In Revelation 19, the bride had on a lampros garment, meaning not only white, but glowing, brilliant. There, we see that those invited had on a leukos garment, meaning just white. Of course, the bride does not receive an invitation to her own marriage. So that kind of blows all that out the water, right? Well, Eve said, not everyone that starts out will finish the race in first place, right? Only one finishes the race, according to the scriptures, and you know who that is? Christ. How do you get there to be first? You have to abide in Christ. You will be one in Christ. Okay. Matthew 22. First of all, this is to receive a crown, right? Not everybody is going to finish the race, but it is to receive a crown. We'll see that in just a moment. And Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen, the Lord said. And chosen here has more than one meaning depending upon the text. There are those chosen to be in the bride. There's those chosen to be in the virgins. There's those chosen to be in the man-child, or to just be saved. And when many fall away, there is an elect who will not fall away. They will be chosen because they have fruit. So you see, there's a choosing of those who are saved. And as in the parable of the sower, we saw that 3 out of 4 fell away. They did receive the word in their heart, but they fell away. Only one bore fruit, the fruit of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul exhorted us because he knew all of this. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? There's Jesus. He is the one that's going to receive the prize, you know. And even so, run, that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a, what? Corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible crown. What? Crown. Does the bride get a crown? Yes, of course. And I therefore so run as not uncertainly. So fight I is not beating the air, because there's a lot of people that do that. They don't know what they're doing. They're not doing it according to scriptures, and they're not, you know, obeying the rules of the contest. 27, but I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage. This is the thing. The body has been leading people, and it's not to do that. That's the job of the spirit man, who is supposed to be submitted to the Spirit of God. I buffet my body, I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. If the great apostle Paul could be rejected, you and I can. As Noah and I looked around at all the different booths or activities, they all seemed very harrowing, challenging, and difficult to endure. Well, you know, Jesus said, he that endureth, meaning the trials, to the end shall be saved. Noah asked me, are you sure that you want to go through all of this? It all looks pretty hard. And she gave this text, Luke 14:25-33. Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man cometh unto me, and hateth not his own father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the thing that was to be hated here was the life. The life is the psuche, the soul. The soul is, of course, the mind and the will and the emotions of a man. But we are to be born again both in spirit and in soul, according to Peter. And that born-again soul looks like the Lord's mind, will, and emotions. So, how do we get that? Through the Scriptures. Believing the Scriptures. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is making disciples. He's not making Christians. He never mentioned that one time. A disciple is a learner and a follower, a mathetes, right? For which of you desiring to build a tower, now remember this, a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Lest haply when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then we're going to go to 33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We are not owners anymore. If you've checked the New Testament, you'll find that out. We're stewards completely, not 10% or 90%, all of it. We renounce all ownership. We only handle things for God. That's a stewardship, right? And what is this tower that we need to build? It's a tower in our lives. It's called Jerusalem, who John in Revelation 21:9 was told by an angel represents the bride who was being born out of heaven. Aha! So you see, you must be born again. Literally, it says in John 3, born from above. Yes. So what does this represent? Well, Micah 4:8 says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion. So the tower is Zion. Unto thee, and it's the daughter of Zion. It's not old Zion, it's new Zion, right? And that's the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is not the old Jerusalem. There is no holy city, this whole Jerusalem. It's full of sinners. Unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come. In other words, the dominion that we saw in type and shadow by David in Jerusalem, ruling over the rest of the people of God, that's the kingdom that God is building. It looks like that, except it's a corporate body and a corporate entity around the world. The former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah. I said to Noah, well, It's the only way to receive the grand prize, so I guess so. Answering his question of, you sure you want to do this? I knew that one had to complete every event or trial successfully in order to win the grand prize. Wow. So, let me say, saints, be diligent and treat everything as a trial in order to win the prize. If you fail, get up and get it right. But know that this is a trial. You can't go around it. You can't go another way. You have to do it God's way. I also understood that there really wasn't a choice. We could either submit ourselves to each of the events or trials and contend for the grand prize, or drop out of the competition and be disqualified. The grand prize is the high calling of God in Christ. The grand prize is the bride. Amen. God is sovereign over every trial, Eve said, and hardship that we're subjected to in this life. If we remember that He has ordained them and tailor-made them for each of us out of love and care for our souls in order to mature and perfect us, then we will spend less time questioning God or being angry at God or wasting a lot of time in anger, resentment, unforgiveness, self-pity, all the things that come on you in a trial, you know. We'll be at peace, trusting God, focusing on the fighting, the good fight of faith to overcome. Did you know there's no promises to anybody but the overcomers in the book of Revelation? And Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that to them that love God, who is it that loves God? Well, he said it would be those that kept his commandments, which of course makes you a trial in everything that you do. There's a trial. There's a test. So we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. God is not a liar. Believe what his word says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. But I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, and into bondage to the spiritual man who is submitted to the Holy Spirit, right? Lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. There will be many rejected from the bride, some rejected from salvation itself. I wasn't sure at this point in the dream what the grand prize was, but I knew it was something that I had always wanted and that was my heart's desire. Yeah. Well, you ask the Lord to put that desire in your heart. Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. That's what you need. You need God's desires in your heart. If you've got God's desires in your heart, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be running after Jesus, just like that Shulamite. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Trust, and he will bring it to pass. The first event that we came to was called, Can You Stand the Pressure? Yeah. It was a very large and deep vinyl swimming pool, about 20 feet deep. Ooh! The participants had to crawl underneath the bottom of the white vinyl pool liner and withstand the weight and the pressure of the water bearing down upon their frame for a certain length of time. Huh. Well, you said the number 20 can at times mean a complete or perfect waiting period. For 20 years, Jacob waited to get possession of his wives and property and to be freed from the control of Laban, his father-in-law. And for 20 years, the children of Israel waited to be freed from Jabin, king of Canaan, who oppressed them. God God's response was to raise up Deborah and Barak, who freed the people from bondage. And in the days of Samuel, the prophet, the Philistines battled and overcame Israel, taking the Ark of the Covenant back to their land. And it ended up in the city of Kirjath-Jearim, which is several miles west of Jerusalem. And Israel had to wait at least 20 years before the Ark would be moved again. So you see, the number 20 can mean something. Oh, so what about all this weight? What about this enduring the weight of the water in the swimming pool? I believe it represents enduring the discipline of obeying the washing of the water with the Word. Under the water is where our baptism is, right? We go down, and what is there? There is death. The old life dies in the baptism. When we come up, there is resurrection life, and that's a prize. And, of course, those that come into resurrection life first are called the first fruits. And then that's the prize of resurrection. And it's the life of Christ that comes at the end of the trial. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Well, what was the way of escape? When you go down in the water, you're accepting your death, burial, and you're waiting for your resurrection. So what is the escape? What should be the escape? Your resurrection. And that resurrection life is refreshing, you know. And Eve put here 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. That sounds kind of like being under the vinyl liner of a swimming pool. Pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not unto despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, what? The dying of Jesus. Are you dying to self? Are you crucifying that flesh? Are you telling it no? Are you buffeting it? Okay. So that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Now, some people, of course, say that that's the new body. Well, that's ridiculous. Let's read the next verse. For we who live, well, in this life, are always delivered unto death. That's the trial. In a trial, you have a choice to make. Obey the scripture and have that God's life, or obey your flesh and have this lost fallen, keep your last fallen life, right? So, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's this body. They're lying. And they're making people pass up the opportunity of running the race, putting the flesh to death, coming to maturity in the resurrection life of Jesus. You see what I'm talking about? Yes, they want to make everything easy for the flesh. You don't get tithes if you don't tell people what they want to hear. Yeah. And if they succeeded to endure the water, then they were able to continue on to the next event. But many watched from the sidelines and became discouraged and disheartened immediately and refused to even attempt to participate in the event. Yes, they don't want to obey the Bible. They don't want to give up their old life, because the Bible is death to the old life. The Bible is God's life. It's Jesus' life, right? So this automatically disqualified them from the competition. If you don't run the race, you won't finish. You won't finish 4th, 5th, 10th, 20th, 100th. You don't finish, okay? Everybody's got to run the race. So, my thoughts are many refuse to obey the word through faith to lose their old life by submitting to the washing of the word as Jesus commanded. In Matthew 16:25, he said, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Losing your life is what Paul said, buffeting his body, bringing it into submission, making it obey the spiritual man. Because if you walk after the flesh, you must die. He was talking to Christians. Okay, Matthew 13:3-4 and 19. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." And verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart." You know what you need to do when you read the word of God? Pray on it, believe it, act on it, and you'll understand it. Some people want to wait till they understand something to obey. That's not the way it works. You obey it, you will understand it. He's not giving the prize to those who don't obey. And if you walk by faith, you will obey, because God gives power to those who have faith. They're justified by faith, accounted righteous by faith. So this is the only way to get there. It is not by man's works. Then he went on to say, "This is he that was sown by the wayside." So they hear the word and they, you know, don't do anything with it. It's not important enough. In fact, they'd rather listen to the preacher. He makes it real easy. That's the problem. He makes it real easy. The next event took place inside of a large indoor aquarium tank filled with sharks. And she said this event was called, "Do You Have the Faith?" The participants in this event had to tread water in the shark tank for a certain amount of time. Yes, you know, like Noah, we must stay above the waters of the curse of the word by faith, or we will die and miss out on God's rest. Noah means rest, right? And the rest, of course, died too. The rest of the people, I mean, died. And this was the most terrifying event for me because of a lifelong fear of the ocean and of Jaws. Lots of people should not have watched Jaws. I'm just telling you. At first I thought, okay, I can do this. I'll just tread water gently so as not to excite the sharks, and then they won't tear my limbs off. Well, you know what sharks want to do? They want to dismember you. So you know who the wicked are out there that are sent by Satan is to dismember you from the body. Yes. We call it faction. Many times we try to reason our way out of situations or think that we can utilize our own strength and ingenuity to get us out of the trials or to get us through them. Well, that's true. And God also says in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world." If it's born of God, it will overcome the world. If it's born of flesh, it will not. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world. What? Even our faith. Faith. This is how we go through the trials. This is how we make it through the trials. Walking by faith in the promises of God. The sharks represent the faction and the persecutors who try to provoke us to fear or to provoke us to get out of the spirit. Anything they can do to make us stumble, that's what they want to do. But they cannot when we walk by faith in the promises. Amen? And we prove that we love God by keeping his word. So many are proving that they do not love God because they're not interested in keeping his word. and they're not in the race. I then realized that the shark handlers, okay, we saw the sharks. Now, this is the handlers, okay, who were underneath the water in black scuba gear and were chumming the water all around us. And I began to get fearful and panicky. Well, she says, rightly so, that these shark handlers represent the demons, of course. You're either going to be led by them or you're going to be led by God, right? And, of course, these demons provoke their human hosts, which they possess, to devour us like the dragon of Revelation 12. You know the teeth of the dragon? Well, it's just like the teeth of the sharks, right? So Eve said, God allows them to bring trials and temptations upon us in order to prove us, just as Satan did to Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Everybody's got to be an overcomer. Jesus was an overcomer, a real overcomer. Okay, and if you don't want to overcome the trials and just roll over and play dead and consider yourself saved, do it, but you're not going to bear fruit. Now, this chumming of the water, some people don't know what that means. Chumming the water is when a fisherman dumps buckets of raw meat and blood into the ocean around their boats in order to attract fish, sharks, and so on. And they do this on purpose so they can catch the fish. And, of course, the fish show up, and the sharks do too. And this caused several of the people in our group to freak out and to swim quickly to get out of the water, at which point they were disqualified from the competition. Now, when people are attacked by predators like the faction, they are tempted to get into the flesh, okay? And God, if they really want to overcome, God will help them to put their trust in Him, because that's the way through it. They get permission by your own words. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. They get permission by your own words, which are of faith or not of faith. Hebrews 3 and 14 says, "For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." We, who is this? Christians. There's a condition there. Notice the condition. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. All of these trials have promises in the Bible, and we can hold those promises tightly in the midst of the trial, and God will be with us. He will cause us to overcome in the midst. Matthew 13, 5 and 6, and 20 to 21. Eve said, "And others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth." What does deepness of earth do to a plant? It feeds the plant. Some plants don't get enough food. They wither and die. And if you don't get the Word of God into your heart, if you don't have an interest in that, everything else is more important, then you probably will wither and die. "And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." There it is. "And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution," notice it doesn't say if, it says when, "tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth." Everybody who is a partaker and a lover of the word, and they're eating the word in order to come into the image of Christ, they will suffer tribulation. That's what the Bible says. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation or persecution, right? Persecution. I thought, this might be the end for me. but I was willing to sacrifice my life, if necessary, to not be disqualified from the competition. Some people are not willing to give up their life, and Jesus said they would lose their life. Right? I knew I had to stay in that tank until my time was up. There was no going back. I had come this far. And she gives Matthew 16 and 25, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And that's talking about his carnal or fleshly life. And whosoever shall lose his carnal life for my sake shall find it. Amen. So I began to pray and intercede and bind the sharks from attacking me, and it worked. Oh, because Jesus said it would. Matthew 18 and 18, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What things soever, what does that cover? It covers it all. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's right. If the devil is loosed, who loosed him? If the angels are bound, who bound them? Yes, right. They never got closer than 5 feet away from me and my son, or her fruit, Noah. Some people give up their fruit, right? And, of course, if you swim to shore, you're just giving up your fruit. You have an opportunity to bear fruit, right? And if we submit ourselves to the crucified life, God will give us the grace to overcome the trials. James 4 and 7 says, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Remember that. You have authority over the devil. You have authority over the demons. You have authority to partake of the life of Christ. He gave it to you. Believe it. And Eve went on to say, I was so glad to have come through that trial unscathed and in one piece. I was praising the Lord for his divine protection from the sharks, and for his faith, and his strength, and resolve to endure that trial. God always reminds us that his power is made perfect in our weakness. He will cause the situation to become too big for us so that we will turn to him and exercise our faith. And this, of course, is our faith in his ability to save and heal and deliver us. It's not us picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? Amen. The next event was called, Will You Faint and Fall Away? This event was like a tilt-a-whirl. You know what that is. At an amusement park, that's where people would go in and stand up against the wall of the ride, and it would begin spinning real fast, and then the bottom of the floor would drop out from under you. And after getting off of the ride, I noticed several of the participants were dizzy and disoriented, and they were fainting and falling out. Yeah. Think about that ride. It's kind of like the world. The world is actually spinning at its outer portions at 1,000 miles an hour. You don't recognize it, but it is. So as the world goes around, as the world turns, as the old soap opera went, you know, as the world turns. Things are going on as the world turns, right? We pray not a soap opera. Because of this, they were also disqualified from the competition. And she gives an explanation, which she feels is good, and it sounds good. Life can go at a dizzying pace, and we can become disoriented with the hectic pace and the many temptations and distractions in life. The enemy will take advantage of these times when we haven't stayed in the Word. He will cause us to become discouraged and weary in well-doing. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice that we are reaping what we sowed. Our future is created by what we do now. We create our own future this way. So don't complain, bellyache to God. How did I get here? You walked here. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. See, many are more corrupt at the end of their life than they were at the beginning of their Christian walk. Many. But he that soweth unto his spirit shall of the spirit reap eternal life. There's that resurrection life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's don't faint, you know, fall off the ride and faint. We're here to endure to the end. We're here to be overcomers, right? Matthew 13:7-22. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is a major falling away here. This is a major reason for falling away. Distracted by the world and its things instead of the things that are most important. The things of the kingdom, the things of eternal life, right? The next event, or booth, was a shop filled with many different lesser rewards, or trinkets and knickknacks. And, of course, many people, as we know, they settle for the trinkets. You know, it reminds me of the early American Indians who, you know, were tested by trinkets from the invaders who traded large swaths of land for worthless baubles, right? And it's true of a lot of Christians today. It was called, "What Will You Choose?" Your choice is given to you, right? This was the last event or trial of the competition. As Noah and I looked around at all the different choices in the booth, I became overwhelmed. There were so many choices, and all seemed very colorful and attractive, but none of it was my style, and nothing seemed like it would match the inside of my house. That's important. I said to Noah, "If this is all there is to choose from, then I won't choose any of it." And she said, the bride won't settle for any of the things of this world. She only wants what the Holy Spirit of God wants for her, because she knows that's what the king likes, right? In Esther 2:5, which was a competition to see who was going to be the bride, it says, "Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter," Mordecai means little man, and he's a type of the man-child, little man-child. "And he raised up the bride to be acceptable to the king." Yeah. "And he had taken her for his daughter, and was come, and it was a time to come and go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai," representing the Holy Spirit, "the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women," which is the groups, right, "appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her, because she only took what the Holy Spirit knew the king would like." Mm-hmm. "At the moment when I was about to walk out empty-handed, I noticed a figurine that had belonged to my maternal grandmother. I decided to choose it because I had always liked it growing up. My maternal grandmother represents the ancient paths, the original church doctrines and teachings." Amen. Jeremiah 6 and 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." In the book of Acts, it was called the way, right? "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." The old paths. Everybody wants modern religion because it's easy, you know. It's fleshly. You don't have to give up your life. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to take up your cross, right? "Where is the good way?" The old paths. "Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's what we want, the rest. Some people think you'll have anything but rest if you go through these trials. But God says no. He's going to bring you into the rest, because you're going to learn to cease from your works to overcome these trials and to enter into His works through faith. Yeah. "As I walked out of the booth carrying my grandmother's figurine, I was met by David Eales." Oh, he's there too, huh? And now I believe David Eales here is a type of the David Manchild Reformers. And mostly because of my name and Eve's name, he's chosen to use us in this way sometimes. "I greeted him and said, 'Boy, I sure hope I win the grand prize.' He placed his right arm around my shoulder and shook me a little as he said, 'Well, of course you're going to win. I'm going to make sure of that.'" Sounds like cheating, but really it's not. Let me explain. The David Manchild Reformers, kind of like Mordecai, right? Their job is to raise up the bride to be acceptable to the king, like Mordecai did Esther. And the kingdom is being restored in the type of David ruling over Jerusalem, the bride, right? In Esther, none of the virgins were chosen to be in the bride because they didn't please the Holy Spirit. And of course, you remember Vashti, who had the position but lost it because of rebellion against the king's word. And so it will be. And she gives Romans 8, 28 through 30. "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained." Foreordained is like the same word for predestined, right? "For whom he foreknew, he also was foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son." This is what we're here for. Not another Jesus, the real Jesus, the only Jesus, the one in the Bible. "Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn." Firstborn was Noah, right? Yeah, Noah, of course, was in the ark. He escaped the flood. Okay. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So you have to continue to be justified. And you're justified through your faith that Jesus took away your sins and you don't have them anymore. And that you can look in the mirror and see Jesus and claim, "It's no more I that live, it's Christ who lives in me." That is your faith. Everything that Christ was and everything that he gave unto us at the cross is ours. "I thought to myself, how can he be so sure that I'll win? And then it was real to my understanding that David was the coordinator of the event." Yes, the man child is the coordinator of the event. "And that he determined who would win the grand prize because he was the judge of all the events." Yes, that's the man child in these days. You know, the man child went forth and he chose the bride, Jesus. Jesus sat on the throne of David and he chose the bride when he chose his first disciples, who John the Baptist said was the bride. When he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," he was talking about those first fruits disciples gathered around Jesus. So Jesus, a type of the man child, will choose the bride, and it will be so in this day too, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And Jesus in the man child is going to choose the bride. And fruit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's God's fruit in you. The man child is just happens to be the first fruits of a larger body of first fruits, which we call the bride. Okay. Hebrews 12, and by the way, the man child is a member of the bride, just like David was a member of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the bride, right? So, see, it fits together very good. Hebrews 12, 22 through 23. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, my goodness. We thought that was going to come down at the end of the millennium or something like that. No, no. It's being born from above, right? The heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. He said, you are come unto Mount Zion. And this Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not natural Jerusalem over there that is so corrupt. Okay. And to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church, or the called out ones, of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I asked him, what's the grand prize anyway? And he said, it's your grandmother's house, bought and paid for, which, as we saw, is the ancient church's house, which we were never to depart from, for man's religions and their fake house, right? And when I heard this, I was so happy and wanted to cry, because in real life, I'd always admired and wanted to have my grandmother's house since I was a kid. In my opinion, this was the best prize I could have received. She's playing right into the plot here, isn't she? Well, Matthew 13, 8 and 23. 8 says, and others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And we know it was the sower, Jesus, who sowed the seed that brought forth the fruit. In some places in Matthew 13, the word seed is sperma. It's his very own life that brings forth his fruit in us. And it was sowed where? In the hearts of men, in the parable in Matthew 13. In the hearts of men. Our heart is the womb of God, where he sows his seed of his word. And it should bring forth his fruit, and not another Jesus. Right? And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Yes, indeed. And after this, David sent me and Noah over to the administration offices to claim the grand prize of the competition. I had to fill out some paperwork, and then the house would belong to me. I would now be the owner. Well, let me say this. This is what the Lord showed me when I got to this point. The marriage ceremony in ancient Israel that Jesus used in his parable so much included the ketubah. And according to Wikipedia, a ketubah is a Jewish marriage contract. It is considered an integral part of a traditional Jewish marriage and outlines the rights and responsibilities of the groom in relation to the bride. Well, you know, there's rules and regulations for every marriage in the Bible, and people really need to pay attention to those, because it is in there, the rights and the responsibilities of the groom in relation to the bride, and of course her rights and responsibilities too. In modern practice, the ketubah had no agreed monetary value and is seldom enforced by civil courts, they say, except in Israel. So this is in the church. They're the only ones that keep the rules about marriage. And, of course, this is during the marriage ceremony leading up to the marriage supper in heaven and the signing of the ketubah in heaven. Then I don't know if the scene changed or if it was a separate dream, but the next thing I knew, Michael and I were standing at the doorway of David's master bedroom. And the lights were on in the room. We were looking at David lying on a narrow cot. Well, you know about cots. They're not very comfortable. They're not a long-term bed, are they? With his arms crossed over his chest, which is the position of death, right? And on a cot, which is a temporary resting place. It's temporary. And this death is temporary. And as we know, after the death of the David Manchild Company comes their resurrection to the throne of God's authority, as in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And then, like Jesus, their example, they chose the bride as we just saw. That's the first thing they do, is choose the bride. So here we are. We're coming to a point in history that was at the beginning of this revelation, starting now. Oh. Michael said, "Is he still breathing?" I leaned in and took a closer look at his chest and didn't see his chest rising and falling. And then I said, "No, his chest isn't moving. He's dead." And then the dream ended. Okay, and here's the text that she gives. Matthew 13:3-23. "And he spake unto them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth, and straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." This is where most of the people are, out there in the world. They came to Jesus. They didn't find out how to walk and live in Jesus because of the apostate religious system, and they went back into the world. "And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He that hath ears, let him hear." Okay, and the fruit of the sower, who was Jesus, is the manifestation of his word in us. He is the word made flesh, and we must be the word made flesh too. We're coming into his image. Verse 18. "Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one, and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart." Let me say, when you get the word in your heart, act on it immediately. Don't put it off. Obey. Act on it immediately, because you're going to forget it if you don't. Tomorrow's a new day. It's lots of distractions. You'll forget it if you don't. "This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it." Okay, we know people like that. They received the word with joy. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," because that's what happens, because the word in your heart, you have to be tested. When you get the word in your heart, you have to be tested. Each thing, just like this whole revelation here, you got to be tested. It's got to be tried. It's got to be a part of you. It's boot camp, right? "So when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Happens to many multitudes. They don't understand. They're giving up eternal life. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, this has probably got some of you worried, but let me just say, how quickly God will forget your past if you repent. This is why I say act now. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 24. Remember the world's fair? Act now. It's happening. But if the wicked turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live. He shall not die. None of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. Oh, isn't that a good deal? Think about it. All the fast foolishness. You know, if all you have to do is repent now, walk in the kingdom now, and your past is not remembered. Let me say, he can bring it to remembrance. If you don't forgive your brother, you don't get forgiven of your past. He brings it to remembrance. There are sins of unforgiveness and criticism so on and so forth, hatred and bitterness and all these things. You have to pay for your sins. That's what God says. So, but if he repents and turns from his transgressions, they won't be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. See, you can repent now. You can turn to God now. You can go and put the word in your heart now. Let Jesus live it, the life through you. He's the Christian. 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord? And not rather that he should return from his way and live? Okay, there's good news. However, 24 says this, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and some think they can get away with that, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. All of his good works will not be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. You know what happens to you when you walk after the flesh. You must die. Let me say, it doesn't automatically mean physical death. It does mean spiritual death, which is far worse. When you're spiritually dead, and then you physically die, in whatever manner you die, that's how you will be. So, what shall we do? Philippians 3, 12 through 15 says this, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus lay hold on us for? He just got through telling you, perfect. Mature, overcomers, walking in the Word of God. No promises in the book of Revelation to those that don't overcome. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. This is very important because the devil always reminds you of your past to take away your faith so you can't go forward. And so don't let him do that. He tells you, forget the things which are behind. The man who had all those sins in his past repented and turned to the Lord. He said, I'm not going to remember any of that. So forget that. And stretching forward to the things which are before, That's what we do. Keep our eyes on the road ahead, right? If you look backwards while you're going forward, you're going to have trouble. I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize. Keep the prize in your eyes, right? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Now, what does he mean by let us therefore, as many as are perfect? We accept our perfection at the beginning of our walk. We accept it as a free gift from God. We look in the mirror and see Jesus. Is Jesus imperfect? No. Is Jesus sick? No. Is Jesus a fool? No. That's okay. Just remember that. You're accepting your perfection. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at it carefully. It does mean mirror there too. So what are the advantages of being in the bride? Some people thought, well, so what? I'm going to heaven. Yeah. There are advantages of being in the bride. It just took me just a few minutes to write this down. It's what ran through my mind. So I quickly wrote it down. They sit next to the king forever in the highest holy of holies, like the bride in Psalm 45. In Joel 2, as righteous Jerusalem, they escape the beast who captured the rest of God's people in a tribulation. Yes. They conquered the Assyrian beast to save God's people. 185,000 of them were smitten, and the bride was totally free. Never shot an arrow over the wall. In Esther, she had the love, the respect, and the ear of the king. And because of this, she brought down the beast kingdom of Haman and his people in order to save the people of God. In Song of Solomon, she raised up her little sister, the rest of the people of God, by the way, to enter the presence of the king because they hadn't matured to the measure that the bride was. None of the queens, concubines, and virgins had measured up to the bride because they weren't chosen. And in the Gospels, they raised up the church and ordained the fivefold ministries. Remember what I told you about the Gospels, right? That's where Jesus sent out the bride to raise up the fivefold ministries, right? In Revelation 3, the Philadelphia church of brotherly love escaped the hour of trial that came on the rest of the church and the whole world. Now, this is not a rapture. She's supernaturally spared, as we're going to read to you, share with you. This is not a rapture. She is not supernatural. She is not passed over. She overcomes the curse, and she's supernaturally spared because she's not under the curse, as we have seen. They were given the name of the New Jerusalem. She is born from heaven. And God's new name was written upon them. That is the bride. You know, when a bride marries, she takes the husband's name. The word name in the New Testament means nature, character, and authority. Yes. All right. So here's another revelation. God's hand protects the first fruit. All right, this is pretty cool too. This was given to Claire Pinar, 6/28/21. I dreamed my husband Rion and I, together with some others whom I did not recognize, were standing on the white deck of a boat. And my thought is this, I know the rest of the revelation, so I can make this supposition here. This represents the remnant first fruits who are in God's ark of safety, floating above the waters of the curse. Amen. I saw a hand come out of heaven, and I heard the words from our Father say, "My hand covers my people." Psalm 91:1-12. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and that is Jesus, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. You have to confess Him before men. My God, in whom I trust, for He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Who's afraid of that stuff? Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. Well, it looks like we're coming to that point. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. And these people are not wicked, because they're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, who is abiding in Christ, right? For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Good confession. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. By that good confession, by the way. And there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. There it is again. For He will give His angels charge over thee. So if you really believe this, would you be running to go get a vaccine that's going to kill you in a few years? He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Mm-hmm. There was a tremor, or a push, or a jolt from somewhere. And I believe this is representing the tribulation shakings that are coming upon the world to get the attention of God's elect. And if you don't believe it, I believe it. And that is, we're very close to the beginning. Very close to the beginning of the tribulation. We fell overboard into the water below. Well, this represents being plunged into the tribulation in order to overcome the curses of this world. And they did, because listen, God's hand literally came into the water with us and became a glass sheet between us and a giant sea creature. So, protected, right? It was black and white like an orca whale, and had really sharp teeth. What does that remind you of? Mm-hmm. Well, this black and white sea creature represents the beast in the sea of this world, right? And in the book of Revelation, the waters were the people of the world, right? And the beast is always looking to devour God's people, like the dragon of Revelation 12. The black and white means it's also been dictated to us from this beast what is true and false. Now, we know they're total liars. And if you watch any of the mainstream media, and I don't do it, but I know what they're saying, and they're telling you what's true and false, and they're liars. And what's right and wrong? Black and white, white and wrong. What's right and wrong? Are you paying attention to what they say is right and wrong? Only a leftist would do that. Only a dyed-in-the-wool leftist would do that. They're such fools for not believing all those lies that don't even make sense. Anyway, Revelation 12, 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Amen. And there was given to the woman two wings of the great eagle. Now, in other words, to be an overcomer. Who's going to give the woman the overcomer ability? The man-child. That's right. That's what he does. He teaches the woman in the wilderness, just like Jesus did. History always repeats. That she might fly into the wilderness, which in Revelation 12 And in Revelation 17, we find is the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that's 3.5 years, the woman is nourished by the man-child in the wilderness. From the face of the serpent. Oh, so the man-child is keeping the woman from the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. Now this is deception. Out of the mouth of God's people comes these living waters that are for the life of the nations, right? But out of the mouth of the serpent comes the lies. The woman here is the church, but within this larger body is the chosen bride. Remember, the bride is a part of the church, not the church, as these people say. They don't want you to be exhorted to overcome or to run the race to have this prize, and 99% of them won't ever attain to it. So, and the earth helped the woman, because the earth always swallows the lie. Yeah? And when you see the earth swallowing the lie, you should know, oh no, we don't want that. That's wrong. What's wrong here? And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Yes. She said, our skin was glossy or shiny. And she has in parenthesis here, representing the bride's lampros garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints, according to Revelation 19. Okay? If you don't have any righteous acts, you will not be in the bride. And it's not self-righteous acts. It's acts of God's works through you, not your works through you, to be saved or accepted or to be in the bride, right? It was like God's hand had emitted some sort of repellent onto us so that the sea creature could not devour us. There was no fear or confusion, and we breathed easily under water. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means the waters of the curse cannot kill you. Okay. We were so small compared to this sea creature that we looked like shrimps. And God's hand was over us the whole time. Wow, protection of God the whole time. Who's he talking to? The bride. Why is the bride protected? Because she's already gone through her testing and trials at the time of the beginning of the tribulation. And she's overcome and borne fruit. That's why she don't need to go through it again, right? Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Do you believe him? All right. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou, that's death, right? I mean, if they overflow you, right? He's going to keep his people. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I have given Egypt as thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in thy stead. In other words, He brings other people into judgment before your face to be an example and a warning to you. Since thou hast been precious in my sight and honorable, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men in thy stead and peoples instead of thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random and received Ezekiel 18 and 19. Yet say ye, wherefore doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. So what's being said here? The righteous, those that overcome, they're not under the genetic curse of the Adamic nature that's passed down through your parents. It's a different blood, and the blood washes those who walk in the light, 1 John 1:7 through 9. If you don't walk in the light, you're not getting washed. I asked him for another word, specifically about his hand, and received Hebrews 3:7 with my finger on Holy Spirit. Oh, gosh, that's good. In context, 7 through 9. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, which is what? The tribulation. Where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. And 40 is the number of tribulation in the Bible. Not just 7 years, but 40. How awesome are these revelations and what they're teaching us and showing us and exhorting us to be, right? Well, here's another revelation. The false house of Satan. Don't be deceived. This is given to Graham Galinas, 6:29 and 21. Andrew Galinas is his father, and he is writing this. He said, my youngest son, Graham, who is 7, had this dream. I wrote it down for him, and I tried to stay as true to his words as possible. Graham said, I dreamed that I was at the playground, and Daddy was talking to another grown-up nearby, as my sister and two brothers played. Then a weird guy came up to me. He had long black hair in a top knot, a pointy black beard, and was wearing a long-sleeved blue shirt, purple shorts, and shiny black dress shoes. He seemed like a homeless person because his clothes were shredded up, and he walked crooked like someone who was drunk or like he had two broken legs. Well, this is Satan, who walks crooked, and he is homeless because he is rejected from God's true house. I know they welcome him in the false houses, okay? But the true house he is rejected from, okay? He asked me, do you want a house? Andrew said here in parenthesis, he said, in the natural, we're very thankful and content with being able to rent the house that we're in right now. But Satan has tried and failed many times in the past to try to tempt us to want more. And in the same way he did to Jesus in the wilderness. I guess he figured since he failed at snaring me, he'd try enticing my youngest son. Well, the youngest son, of course, it's important that he is the youngest son in this parable, in this revelation, okay? Because he speaks of those that are not matured yet, right? Well, he goes on to say, too bad for him. Graham loves the Lord and already has more of the word in him at 7 years old than 90% of the apostate church. Good for him. Praise God. He had a good daddy, right? And the tempter, we know, is always trying to lead the immature into the house of dead religion. Here's the devil wanting to lead them to a house. I hesitantly answered, sure, but I didn't really feel like I wanted it. So here's even the immature here saying that his spirit was saying no. Okay. Then the man answered, good, it's right down the street. So we went to look at it. in the house was a blackish, gray-colored, creepy-looking mansion with two floors and a basement. No top floor, because that's for the righteous. And you can't emulate that top floor in the apostate church, right? Satan has been successful in tempting many to accept a house that is not God's house. That's the problem. This house represents the dead, that's the gray part, right? And the dark, which is the black part, right? House of a creepy, false religion. That's the way God looks at it. It's a creepy, false religion. False house. And there is convenient access to them, for they are right down the street, just like the devil said. Look, there's one right down the street. Go there, you know. Then the sky got dark all of a sudden, and it started to rain. So we went inside. Oh, so look, the coming storm is going to tempt many of the immature to take shelter in the houses of false religion. And that's at first, of course, but like many of us, they will recognize that something is morally and biblically wrong there, right? So he goes on to say, there were cobwebs and spiders in all of the corners and in the center of the house. Oh my goodness, that doesn't sound good. These spiders and their webs represent the demon spirits and their traps that are multiplied in our lives as a result of disobedience, which the false houses are used to, and they're justifying, so on. There were two staircases, one going up and the other going down. I went downstairs into the basement after I heard something fall. Remember that. I saw that it was a large fruit tree encircled by seven smaller dead plants. Well, let me say, in the house, the false house of apostate Christianity, many fall in these imposter houses and lose their fruit, and the divisions of the larger fruit tree that fell come from the seven churches of Revelation, because he only promised them to him that overcometh. What happened if you were in one of those seven churches and you did not overcome? You fell. And they fell because they became convinced that they don't have to overcome. I mean, that's the facts. If Jesus said you have to overcome, you have to overcome. And how do you do that? By faith in the Word, right? The seven plants were wilted in a way that made them appear to be bowing down to the large fallen tree. I think this is because they are all part of the corporate fallen tree of dead religion, which is called the harlot. All the members of the harlot, you see, gathered around. Because they are unfaithful to the seed of God, which is his word, and are instead full of the seed of the world and Satan. That's what you get in false religion with a false Jesus and another spirit, right? And another gospel. Just accept Jesus, right? You just fill a church up with tares. Oh, but there'll be tithers if you put them under the law, right? Fill them up. The fallen tree was covered in green leaves and had the forbidden fruit all over it. Well, I think this is a takeoff from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil according to man. Okay, and one in the garden, of course, was according to God. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, according to man, which we are not to partake of, right? They do. They do. That's somebody who is a harlot. They've received a seed that is not from the husband. Then as I was looking at it, it suddenly rose back up and then fell down again. But this time it stayed down. And it shriveled up and it died forever. Oh. Then the seven little plants encircling it snapped in half and fell to the ground, and they died forever too. Well, this is what this means. Many of the apostates who stay in the apostate organized church system will end up in hell for eternity because they worshiped a false Jesus and will not come out from under or among them, let me say, to follow the reformers with the true word. And this is just as it was in Jesus' day. A remnant followed Jesus of the Jews, and the rest fell away. Very simple. And that's a type and a shadow for the end time. We have the Jesus coming this time, too, in the man-child ministry to minister once again. Then we drove back home, and we went home, but it was not. It was our true home. So they drove back to their true home. Let me say that some who escape the house, the false house, will return to their old home, which is the original and true home of early discipleship to Christ. Right? So remember that. There's nothing but death at the end of the false home, right? That's when I woke up and I felt shivery. Yes, it's a cold, cruel world among apostate Christianity, living under the curses of sin and rebellion to God's word, and separated through Christ by their own works. Right? Yes, indeed. It's a great falling away we're still seeing. I prayed with Graham, asking the Lord for a verse by faith at random. Then I held out the Bible to Graham, and I flipped the pages rapidly as he closed his eyes and stuck his finger down on a page. Of course, they prayed and asked for something of truth, something of direction, so on and so forth, for this revelation. His finger landed on the word, hand. Oh, you remember the hand that came down out of heaven? It was hand in Mark 12 and 36. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." Oh, so we need to stay at the right hand of Jesus so we can see our enemies conquered, right? The Lord put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. So he will put their enemies under their feet, those who stand on his right hand. He'll put their enemies under their feet. What about the goats? No, they're on the left and they will be left. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." Where do people get yoked? I mean, in church with groups of unbelievers? How can you tell they unbelieve? Because when you speak the word to them, they don't believe it. It's very simple. For what fellowship? Oh my gosh, it's a fellowship, right? What fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? What communion? That means having in common. That's what you do in church, right? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Notice who was trying to sell him the false house. It was Belial, the devil. We've had revelations of the dragon stretched out over false revival movement, for one thing, in particular. And the dragon is in many places seeking to devour God's people. Those people were devoured. For what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? You know what an unbeliever is. They think an unbeliever is somebody who doesn't claim to be a Christian. That's nuts. It's the people who don't believe. And what agreement? See, this is some people that are in agreement. What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. There was unclean things in that false house of Satan. He said, touch no unclean thing. Come out from among them. Be separate. Be a child of God, right? And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Does it sound like he's receiving these other people who won't come out from among them? No. In Jesus' day, those that stayed in the sheepfold, he wasn't calling and he didn't know their name. He called his own by name and he led them out of the sheepfold. And he was talking about the denominations of Judaism and the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. So who's doing them now? It's the apostate church, just like apostate Judaism. Same thing. You see the parable? It's pointing towards a falling away in the church, which Jesus and his disciples proclaimed was coming in their day. They taught the truth, and everybody fell away from the truth because leaders rose up in the church and took positions and took titles and so on and so forth because they went to Bible school, which, of course, the Pharisees went to Bible school, but Jesus's taught disciples didn't go to Bible school. They sat under Jesus and heard the true word, right? And will be to you a father. I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, I think I'm going to try this next one. Let's see, get through it. It's pretty good, too. And we called it, Come Out of Man-Made Religion. You want to be in the bride? Come out of man-made religion. Claire Pinar, 7521. I dreamed I was in a really shabby-looking resort. Sounds similar to the last thing, right? A resort is a self-contained commercial establishment. That's the modern-day church. That tries to provide most of our vacationers' wants, such as food and drink and lodging and sports and entertainment and shopping on the premises. Yeah, they do a lot of that, you know. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. This shabby resort represents the Babylonish religious system of easy, self-serving Christianity. Yes, there were many dark people there, and I wanted to leave. Well, they have departed from the word and into darkness, right? The sky was blue, and it was sunny outside. However, these people were being lazy and entitled. They thought because they were that title, that name they had over their head, and because they really respect a preacher, right? They're entitled. It doesn't work that way. And I did not want to be with them. That's a good thing. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, Look therefore and carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You have no time to be caught up for years in an apostate religious system. You have no time for that. Those who are trapped in Babylon are walking in darkness. They are lazy and entitled, having no desire to seek the Lord or sanctification, but the Lord will call his elect and give them spiritual discernment and a desire to want to come out of Babylon's religion. I had no way of traveling, and I was unsure how I'd leave this place. And she says, we must trust God no matter what our circumstances are. This is true. So, with all of the allure, I'll call it, of the easy, wide road leaving looks like a wilderness, but when the Lord calls his people out, he will make a way. I mean, looking out of there, all that ease and prosperity and so on and so forth, and you look out there in the wilderness, but that's where they had to serve God. That's what they told Pharaoh. We can't serve God in Egypt. Right. Acts 13:17-18, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they sojourned in the land of Egypt. With a high arm led he them forth out of it, and for about the time of 40 years, as a nursing father, bare he them in the wilderness. Amen. That's the tribulation, 40. One of the men there had a self-pedaling car, with a black wire frame and a plastic black chair for a seat. This vehicle was horrible, slow, and unbelievably unsafe. It's man-made, right? I could not believe he used it to travel on a highway, but I was very concerned about using this, especially on a highway. Well, she says, our own ways are so unreliable and dangerous that we should be concerned with keeping on the narrow way with the Holy Spirit as guide for our vehicle at all times. Well, amen. That's it. Trying to please God through self-efforts and self-works, represented by the self-pedaling car, is dangerous to our salvation, which is not by man's works, as false Christianity is famous for. Works. Well, you belong to this church. You've done this. We'll sign you up, you know. I knew I needed to go into a city, and that would be Mount Zion. That's our trip, to go to Mount Zion. And I thought I'd be traveling on a highway. Well, that would be the highway of holiness in the Bible, which leads to Mount Zion. However, unbeknownst to me, this resort I was staying at was already in the city, and that's Babylon. And only a few blocks from a very swanky department store that I was headed to. And she said, I think this represents the Babylonish way of life that has permeated the church. Well, I'll say that this department store represents fellowship with the world and its ways through buying and selling. You know how Jesus spoke badly of buying and selling. And he spoke about giving and receiving. That was the New Testament way. It was the way to receive from God. Everyone who is in the world participates in this way. It was such a hard work to get to the store, as this vehicle had a bent to only turn left. It took real effort to turn right at any time. And when our vehicle, which represents our lives or our mobile tabernacles, is self-willed and rebellious, it only wants to go left, like the goats. And this frustrates the spiritual man, who's always fighting to turn right and to get on the highway of holiness, right? I parked the vehicle and went into the department store. The store had an escalator going down and one going up. I used the one going up, and it was supposed to have women's clothes, kids' clothes, and men's wear. Of course, you have to cover your nakedness to go up, right? The clothing of Babylonish religion can't clothe our nakedness, which represents sin. And the lampros clothing of the bride is her righteous works. Amen. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Instead of the top level, it only had rows and rows of perfumes. The top level only had perfumes? It was a whole floor just of perfumes. The smell was intense and very sweet, so I did not stay long. That's good. You know, we received this text today in our morning prayer meeting, which speaks of the allure of the harlot religious system. Proverbs 7, 17 through 23. Listen, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the man is not at home. Yes, you can bet on that. Jesus ain't there. He has gone on a long journey, true, and he said he was coming back. He hath taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the full moon. That's a parable of the completeness of the church, which reflects the light of the sun, the S-O-N, sun. With her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. Yes, they preach a baloney gospel. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him along. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the correction of the fool, till an arrow strikes through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. They're going to kill you. The world likes to try to make itself appealing by masking its filthy stench with sweet-smelling attractions to the flesh. You know, people who put perfume on to cover up their stink because they haven't taken a bath, right? But God's elect, by his grace, will see through it and be repulsed. Revelation 3, 15 through 19 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Literally, he is going to spit them out of the body of Christ. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. Again, that speaks of sin. And eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. They're blind. They can't see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I walked out and went down the elevator and hopped on this strange vehicle again and tried to get back to the resort. It was now dark, and there were neon lights and lewd images that peeked out of every corner. Well, once God's elect have their eyes open through the Word of God, they're able to see the evil that is all around them. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. Well, that's interesting. Paul really thought he has arrived as a Pharisee, and he found out he had to start over. He was fed the baloney of the apostate religious system. He had to start all over and throw all the rest of it out as dung. Yeah. But solid food. Well, let me read that other part. Verse 13. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. We have to experience. Everybody's got to experience the word of righteousness. You're going to be tested to see if you're going to obey the word of righteousness, right? But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use, Solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Yeah, if you do evil, you'll get blinder and blinder and blinder. You won't be able to discern it. When I got back to the resort, my children wanted to swim in the river that went around it like a moat. It had rapids which got deeper and more dangerous at every turn. Initially, I was distracted and said, okay, to my children, playing in the moat and in the rapids. But then I had a discernment and I went to rescue them just in time from the last rapid that would have killed them. My children were quite young in the dream and were not good swimmers. So when we get distracted by life or the things of the world and we don't stay in the Word, then we are in danger of falling under the curses on this lifestyle and of losing our fruit, which are these children, right? Which represents Christ in us. He is our fruit, right? He said, except you become a child, you shall not enter the kingdom. I asked God for a word by faith at random and put my finger down on sin. Oh, that was pretty good. Sin. John 15 and 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Did Jesus not come and speak to us? Did not all of his apostles who wrote the New Testament come and speak to us even today? Were we not told this is the word of God? And do not they all say this is the word of God, but don't obey it? In fact, they hold higher their traditions, just like the Pharisees did, than the word of God. So therefore, they don't need to accept the sum of thy words, which is truth. They don't need to do that. They can pick and choose the verses so they can let the old man live, right? We don't want him to die, right? Well, God has ensured that we have his word, which is Christ. He speaks to us every time we read it, and his word trains our conscience. Remember what I said, when you read the word, act on it. No one will have any excuse before God when they stand in the judgment. Even ignorance will not be an excuse. You have the word of God. You were told it was the word of God. Then they got in the pulpit and lied to you. Okay. So, saints, there's been a great falling away. We need to draw near to the Lord. We, at the beginning of this revelation, we discovered that she didn't know it, but she had given a sign that it has begun. And the sign came to pass. It has begun. What we must do now is run after God with all of our heart and cast down all the vain imaginations that has been sowed in our mind through the religious system. You found out that they didn't have the truth. Most of you out there, you wouldn't be sitting listening to me. You found out that they weren't the truth. But how much of that stuff did you throw away because you found something better? Are you looking for the better? Are you constantly searching to find out what you're being tried for? You know, I mean, the word is what causes us to overcome in the trials. The trials are going to come. They're going to come. But will they do you any good? That's why we need to know the word, because we can overcome in the trials if we got the word in our hearts. And the Lord is going to try you according to his will. And he has mercy and grace, and he has love for you. And he wants to uphold you and actually bring you through Psalm 91, you know, because you abide in him. To whatever extent you are, from a child on up, you can abide in Christ. And then he will test you according to your maturity. And to try to bring you on. Now, some people don't want to go on after they find out that they've got to give up their old life to gain their new life, they don't want to go on. They don't want to put away their childish things, right? Well, it must be done. There is a great falling away out there. Religion is it. If you I've said this so many times, a child can read the New Testament and tell you what it means. It was written that way. It wasn't written for just the wise in the flesh. It was written to change people's hearts. A child can read it and tell you what it means. But you would rather, in many cases, listen to preachers and people that give you an ear-tickling gospel rather than something that will change your life, that will put to death your old life. We must die to enter resurrection life. We must die. Many people, I'm telling you, and many have had this experience, actually. I remember Howard Pittman sharing his experience after he'd been a preacher for years and, you know, done all the kind of good works and stuff, you know. And he stepped up to the pearly gates. God spoke, and it knocked him down. First time he realized he was not acceptable to God. There are many people out there, even the preachers, yes, yes, many, many, who would not stand up to the judgment of God. They will not be able to do it. And that's true of all of us. We must overcome. Read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. You'll see why people don't overcome. It's just like Matthew 13. It tells you why people don't overcome and why they miss the kingdom of heaven. They'd all like to say, oh, we're going, yeah, yeah, we're going. But are they walking in the light as he is in the light so that the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all sin? Yes, the blood of Jesus did cleanse us from our sins, and we do accept that from the beginning of our Christian walk so that it can come to pass in this physical realm. What we've been given in the Spirit is our position. What we have on earth is our manifestation. Now, we walk by faith in our position so that that can be our manifestation. Amen? So I pray that this has helped you today, and I pray that you will take it and run with it. In Jesus' name, God bless you and keep you. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll do this again sometime. God bless you. Bye.